Today's psalm is a psalm of David, who is telling God how he intends to live as a king. So the psalm was probably written fairly early in David's kingship. And in this psalm, David commits himself to living the blameless way. The blameless way is a way of justice and mercy. And David asks, "Oh, when will you come to me?" As we will see this morning, the blameless way is the way of Jesus. And only as we abide in Jesus can we walk in the blameless way and live a blameless life. David must have God's help if he's going to walk the blameless way. It's not something that he can have in himself, and it's not something that we can have in ourselves. We also have to depend on God. And as we know, David was not blameless. He failed greatly on multiple occasions, but he was a man of integrity who lived and walked in the blameless way. When we think about blame, probably we, and especially blame in the Bible, we can't help but think of Genesis and the blame game that Adam and Eve played after they ate of the tree, after they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I think blame is a more serious sin of the fall. I believe if Adam had readily confessed, yes, when God came to him and he was walking in the garden, yes, God, I ate of that tree. I think that if he had repented, then God would have forgiven him, because that's the kind of God that we have. However, instead of admitting his sin, he tried to hide, and then after hiding it, when God confronted him, he blamed God. He said, "This woman whom you gave me." So he puts it back on God, and he blames Eve, and he blames God. Then Eve turns around and blames the serpent. We are so quick to be people of blame. But to be blameless is not only to be free from blaming others, which is a very important part of it, to not blame others for our faults, our sins, our failures, our mistakes. But to be blameless is to live so that no one can blame you. To be blameless is to be guiltless. And again, only Jesus is guiltless. However, David talks about being also a person of integrity. And we can be people of integrity with God's help. A person of integrity is one who lives transparently. A person of integrity is a person who keeps his or her word, who admits to failures, sins, faults, and mistakes, even if it takes sometimes to be confronted first before we can see them. David was a man of integrity. He was not perfect, but he did confess his faults, and he did aspire to keep his word. He lived openly. People could see who he was. He didn't hide his failures, though sometimes he did need to be confronted with them in order to see them, as we all do. We can't always see the darkness in our hearts until God, the Holy Spirit, and often through other people help us to see them. Integrity is one of my top three personal core values. It's important to me because it has been modeled for me my entire life by my father. Even before my father professed faith in Jesus Christ, he lived as a person of integrity, and this was one of the reasons for many years he had problems with people who claimed to be Christian and yet did not live with integrity, who had bad business practices, or who wouldn't pay their bills, or who lied, or who backstabbed, or who had families that were a mess. But my dad did his best always to keep his word, and he never tried to hide his mistakes and failures. Now at age 75, my father is in the process of retiring from his marine mechanics business. And a couple of months ago, as he announced this to his customers, one of his customers wrote a letter to the editor about my dad, testifying to how my father has always conducted business with honesty and integrity. As a political ruler, David aspired to be blameless, a person of integrity. something that we don't see in the top two presidential candidates that we have right now. But as we saw in last week's psalm, early rulers often disappoint. But it is the responsibility of governing authorities to curtail wickedness. That's one of the things that David says that I'm going to do in the psalm. He says, I'm going to make sure that evil people in my land do not get ahead, that they don't have place in my courts, that they're not controlling our government, that they're not that they don't have big influence over other people. That's what I plan to do. And we see in 1 Peter 2:14 that this is what God gave government officials for, that government officials are those who are sent by the Lord for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Misusing and abusing power is wickedness. Those of you who work in the justice system are tasked with curtailing evil and working for justice, and it is a big responsibility that you have. As broken as our system is, your responsibility does not change, for it is ordained by God. I don't know if you've thought about your vocations being ordained of God, but they are. Might not be your job for forever, but for this time, in this place, for these years, God has ordained you to carry out His justice in this world. So when you face brokenness, remember that it is the Lord God you are serving, and your job is not easy. And the second part of the government's job to praise those who do good is also important. David declares that his eyes will be on the faithful of the land, and they will dwell with me. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to pray for our friends in this room, our family members who work in the justice system, that they will be people of integrity, that they will carry out God's mission to curtail wickedness and to bring justice. We need to pray not only for them, but for our law enforcement officers, our judges and our juries, our court workers, and all of our government officials. And they are not the only ones called to be people of integrity, but we are all called to be people of integrity. And if we are going to be people of integrity, if we are going to aspire to live a blameless life, then we are called to be careful with the company that we keep. For David, being a blameless ruler included not having wicked people in his house as advisors and courtiers. David mentions those who slander their neighbor. And so we must shun gossip and slander. There are people who talk about others behind their backs in order to gain favor and to make themselves look important. David says, I'm not going to put up with that, and neither should we. We must not give credence or heed to this type of behavior. And not only must we be careful with our own words by not participating in and rebuking when we hear others use speech that harms another person. David also mentions in the psalm people who are haughty and prideful and arrogant. And we ourselves can so easily fall into the I'm better than you attitude. And so we have to watch ourselves as well as not surrounding ourselves with proud and arrogant people. David also mentions in the psalm people who are deceitful and tell lies. Liars and deceivers spread their sin like infection, as Matthew Henry puts it. Like David, we ought to surround ourselves instead with faithful people. This doesn't mean that we spend all of our time with Christians, or else the gospel would never get shared, the gospel would never spread. But it means that when it comes to the people from whom we seek advice or put into positions of authority, then we are to find people who are faithful, people of integrity, people whose lives match their words. And not only is the company we keep important, but how we engage in our senses. This morning with the children, we sang, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." You probably heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out, and it is true. I don't think we're always sensitive, always aware to how the things that we spend our time in, our entertainment, and our leisure choices shape us. But studies have proven this epithet true, garbage in, garbage out. David vows, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. We take in so much information through our eyes. The September issue of National Geographic, the cover story was on blindness. And an article in there talks about how the eyes give us direct access to the brain without having to drill a hole in your head. And what is true spiritually, true physically, is also true spiritually. That through our eyes, what goes in through our eyes gets into our minds, and it stays there. Our eyes are vulnerable. What we take in imprints quickly on our brains. And remember David himself, this is how his great sin began. He saw Bathsheba on a roof, taking a bath. And from what he saw, he was led to commit adultery, murder, and a cover-up. And though we cannot unsee things, no matter how much we would like to be able to do so, we are still responsible for the choices that we make after we have seen things that we probably shouldn't have seen. When David learned that Bathsheba was another man's wife, he should have stopped right there. And he should have committed himself to not even looking at the direction of her house. But that's not the choices he made. Studies have been done showing how we are desensitized after watching things over and over again, such as violence. People of no faith are now beginning to campaign against pornography, because it has proven detrimental to the ability to have healthy relationships. And though the eyes are indeed the window to the soul, both letting in light and darkness, our ear and letting light and darkness out, our ears and our mouth and our hands and our feet, just as the song said, are also important. Where we go, what we say, what we listen to, what we do with our hands. We see in this psalm that it's not just our public life that is important, but our private life is important. That's part of having a blameless life, being a person of integrity. For David, integrity and blamelessness extend to home as well as throne. And this is not, again, not just for government officials, but for church leaders and for each one of us. The things that we do in private are as important as what we do in public because God sees it all, and what we do in private affects how we do in public. Our private life and our public life are interconnected. And to be a person of integrity means that one lives with consistency. It's being committed to the fulfilling of the covenant relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And it directs our relationship with God and with others. For church leaders, the first requirement for church leaders, according to 1 Timothy 3:2, is blamelessness. An elder or bishop must be blameless. Wow. In verse 4, we also read that an elder must be one who rules his own house well, having children in submission with all reverence. For if a person does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? In other words, if your private life is a mess, it's a sign that something is not right in your spiritual life, and therefore, you're not qualified to be a spiritual leader. Now, obviously, only Jesus is the perfect leader. But how is the direction of your life? And how often do we hear about spiritual leaders having affairs or being guilty of domestic violence or financial misconduct or other things? And these are only a couple of examples of how a household can be disordered. Wow, to be blameless, it's difficult. But if we want to walk in the blameless way, we must have a learner's heart. We have to ask Jesus to teach us, and we have to meditate on his way. In verse 2, David says that he will ponder or give heed to the blameless way. And later on in the psalm, he says, the one who is blameless will minister to me. He knows that he needs God's help. He asks that the Lord would come to him. And we've been talking about the necessity to abide in Jesus because it's only in Jesus that we can live a blameless life. It's only in Jesus that we are declared righteous and not guilty, that we are justified. And when we live in Jesus and Jesus lives in us, we live in his power. We live into his forgiveness, saying, yes, I made that mistake, but I am forgiven by God through Jesus. And we live by his righteousness. Though none of us are perfect, Christ works blamelessness in us when we keep our accounts short by confessing and repenting of our sin. May we aim to be people of integrity who live what we say we believe, who in our private and public lives follow the Jesus way and are committed to walking in the ways that he has set for us, which we can do when we are in close relationship with him. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you've declared us righteous, that when God the Father looks at us and sees Jesus in us, he says we're not guilty. But too often we don't claim that. And we try to hide who we are. And we are reticent to admit our sins and our faults and our failures and our mistakes. And like Adam and Eve, we cover them up or we blame someone else. But Lord Jesus, you call us to live in your blameless way. And help us to be people of integrity who live what we say we believe. Even if sometimes we need another human being to point out to us what our sin is so that we confess it, we can confess it and repent of it. Help us to keep our accounts short and help us to live transparently, that we live in a way that allows us to be accountable with one another, that we don't shun that, but we, like David, welcome faithful advisors who can help us to be people of integrity. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the blameless one who has set for us not only an example, but gives us yourself so that we can live in your way. Lord, we do lift up our government leaders who are called to curtail wickedness and to praise those who do good. We pray for our friends here who work in law enforcement and justice and ask that you would help them to be people of integrity, knowing that they are called by you to the work that they are doing for this time. And when the system tries to stop them from doing what you've called them to do, help them to know that they are serving you first and foremost and above all, and help them, empower them to do that very important job. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who gives himself to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith using the Apostles'